Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are now going to have a series about the doctrine that in the world they call it the doctrine of Trinity, but actually it's the nature of God. And we're going to have three segments here, in essence, three stages for the study. One is a general overview throughout the entirety of the Bible. And after that, we'll go more in detail into the nature of God as it was understood by the children of Israel, by the men of old, by the fathers from the days of the Garden of Eden. And then we'll go to the so-called New Testament and more in detail to see how the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all Israelites, at the time they were Jews mostly, and Levites and some Benjamites like Paul, how they understood it. Did they have any other concept, any other idea? Did they learn something new, as some people thought as time went by? Was there a new doctrine there, totally different religion, or different concept and understanding of the nature of God? And later on, a lot of people, in their ignorance, in the pagan world, who became a part of the so-called the church, they go back to scriptures, having no knowledge, no understanding, no context, no background, do not consider the entirety of the story, and they give it their own meaning. And to begin with, they've injected their own concepts and their own ideas into it, and twisting it, they came up with many other doctrines. Not only the Trinity, but many other doctrines supposedly come from what they call is the New Testament. You see, that is the book. The book is not called the New Testament. The apostles are not calling it by that. God never called it by this name. The Old Testament was not called that way by Jesus Christ, by God, by the disciples. It is so-called the church that came out of the genuine body of believers in Christ that invented this terminology, and that happened only about 2nd and 3rd century, you see. Basically, it's a scripture, it's a law, as Christ called the entirety of the writings until his day, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And in essence, the disciples continue in that vein, and they were writing letters, they were writing revelations that were given to them, like the last book, Book of Revelation. They did not call it New Testament. You see, that was a continuation of the writings, and had prophecy in it, and had laws in it. And in essence, basically the same as the first one. Law, prophets, and the Psalms, or revelations, and prophecy, you see. So, that's a part of the story there. So, we'll find out how they address this issue of the nature of God. Was it different than that of the fathers? Was it different than that of Israel? Was it different than that of Moses, or the prophets? Because even then, there are a lot of people, especially in the Messianic movement, they go even into the so-called, as they call it also, being partakers of the churches of this world, they call it the Old Testament, and they say, well, you can prove it also, the Trinity from the Old Testament. Well, we're going to see it from God's point of view. Obviously, when you're born with deceptions, you have convictions, and you believe in it. It's like all the pagan religions on the face of the earth. They have, all, you know, tremendous convictions in their religion, in their paganism, in their idol worship, and they'll die for it, and they'll kill you for it. You see? And they have faith in it, and they really believe it. They'll sacrifice their lives on the altar of their faith. That doesn't mean anything. If it's not true, if it's not from God, your faith is meaningless. My faith is meaningless. My convictions and your convictions and any man's convictions will be in vain. That's what Christ warned his people from the days of old. As he said through Isaiah, and then repeated that in person when he came in the flesh, that people, in essence, worship God in vain. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And a lot of people have been doing it, and the devil has deceived the whole world. So we need to know the entirety of the whole story from God's point of view, the way he caused it to be recorded, without these glasses of deception and ignorance that people have, which they inject into the Bible. And they create their own doctrines and their own churches and their own groups and divisions and so forth. In the beginning of time, in Genesis, God made it very plain. What is it that he wants to do And as time goes by, he explains why. Because that explains his very nature. He creates man. Well, when he creates man, you become the father of man. And man becomes your son. As later on you would read about the genealogy of Christ, that Adam was a son of God. You see? Because Christ was the son, the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of, you know, so forth. You go to David, then Abraham, and then all the way to the beginning of the story, you come to Adam, and it says that Adam is the son of God. And so from the beginning, God already introduced this reality of what he is and what he's going to do. And so he said in Genesis 1, as we read here, then God, Elohim, the plural, said, let us. Not let me. Let us. You see? And that's very meaningful. And of course, when people are ignorant, they don't understand that. So they try to explain it away. The Jews try to explain it away. The so-called Christians try to explain it in their own way. God is one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or three persons in one, and all those explanations that they have. And so here we read very plainly, God said, let us, that is Elohim, the Elohim said, let us make man in our, not my my image, our image, according to our likeness. Somebody's doing the talking here, and he's saying, let us. And as time goes by, you understand, it's the Father doing the talking here. He's the beginner of all things. He's the head of the family. And ultimately, as you read in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection chapter and the entirety of the story and the reign of Christ for 1,000 years on this earth, when all become subject to him and all become children of God, then the Father descends with heaven in Jerusalem and Christ turns over the reign to him. He is his son. He's also the one that has been with him for eternity. You see, he became his son. He was not his son before. And he turns all government and authority and power to the Father, who is going to be all and in all. Now that's what he's talking about here. I want to have a family. I want to expand myself. I want to reproduce myself. So let us do it. We, you know, me and you. The second being in that Godhead. And that's what he's saying here. And then from that point on, Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, the Creator, the Savior, the one that became later on the Son of God, so he could be the Redeemer of Israel and all nations. He was the chief executive officer, and the plan of God was all, in essence, being carried on by him under the guidance and direction of the Father. Just like, you know, Solomon wants to build the temple. Well, David wants to build the temple. God says, no, you cannot, but your son will do it. So it's not David's temple, even though David prepared everything, but Solomon, his son, ends up doing the building of the temple, though the father began the story, but he commissions his son to do it. He's not doing it himself, but he does a lot of work behind the scenes too, a lot of preparations. You read it in the Kings and the Chronicles, you see. And then Solomon ends up doing it, and yet Solomon himself, he's not the one that goes out, you know, and rolls his sleeves and builds a temple. He's got his chief officers there, you know, the one in charge of all under him for the construction and all many parts there. And, you know, there are contractors, so to speak, you know, in modern terminology that do all kind of things. He contracts the king of Lebanon, Sidon, you know, and Hiram. And he brings wood, and you know, from other places, he brings all kind of things. All that is done under Solomon, who is doing it in the name of his father David, who wanted to do the whole thing. He originated the whole thing, and God says, go ahead and do it. As the prophet told him, whatever your heart desires to do, go do it, because God is going to be with you. And God says, okay, you know, just a little technicality here. I don't want you to be involved personally in it. You see, I want the son. Of course, it's a little bit of a story here, because Jesus Christ was totally involved in it, and the Father is totally involved in it from beginning until the end. The Father is not just sitting there doing nothing. That's what he's saying here. That's what God, in essence, begins to reveal his nature, what he is. It's plural. At this point, two of them are only introduced. You see? And then they say, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so they can be just like us. Which means that though there are two at this point, there aren't going to be two as time goes by. Any human being that God is going to create and finally and ultimately give them his very nature and character and personality and power and glory and majesty are going to be members of that family. And now God is going to be, even though he's going to be one in terms of unity and harmony, yet he's going to be a family at the same time of many. We don't know how many billions, but there are going to be an awful lot of people, those who have been created and their names are in the book of life and would never be erased from it. That's, you know, there you have, you know, a huge revelation about the nature of God. And people read it and goes over their head, based in the Jewish community, at least after Jesus Christ. Before that, many still understood it. And still, to this very day, some rabbis, some Jews understand it, you know, but it's not too convenient to talk too much about it because that runs contrary to the established either Judaism or Christianity theology. And so that's what God is saying here. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and then let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. At this point, you just read, they're going to get this little playpen, you know, that they have, because they're, you know, in essence, they're going to be like babies in comparison to God. So you don't give babies too much, but you give them plenty, you see. And the richer you are, you know, the more toys you give them, and a nice bed and room and all kind of things like that, then gradually as they grow older, you give them more and more and more. As time goes by, we begin to understand that God ultimately meant for humanity that it was going to be created in his image and likeness to his sons and daughters to have not only this is just the beginning, but the entirety of the creation, all the universe. As he told Abraham, you serve me and I will be your possession. I will be your inheritance. You will inherit God. That's how we inherit the kingdom of God. By being members of that family and owning everything, sharing it with the Father, and yet he is still always in absolute charge. You see? But just like in a family, you know, the whole family is in the business, and each one of them has their job in that business, their office, their, you know, their responsibility. And, you know, each one of them can say, that's mine. You see? The Father is the head. Christ is under him, will always be the head over us. The Father, the head of him and all the family, and we, all of us, are going to be members there. And, you know, as we go through the entirety of the scriptures and these three stages of study, first the overview, and after that throughout the Hebrew scriptures, and then to the scriptures that were written, inspired by Jesus Christ and God, to be recorded and preserved by the apostles, we'll see that also. And we're going to see a whole picture there. Minus the deception and the cluttering, you know, and the throwing of the dust in the air and confusing of people. And so this is what we read here. And now that God creates Adam, at this point, it's only one, but there are going to be many. You see? So God created man in his own image. Not in the image of the angels, who are, in essence, in the image of the beasts of the field that God created later on, in their image and likeness. But he created man in his image and likeness. So first he created animals in the image and likeness of his angels, and then in the final end of it, now he creates his baby, man, in his image and likeness. Because he wants to add to his number. There are two of them, let us, and now they're going to be one more. But it's a process from that time, from clay to spirit. That's what the Bible is all about, this whole story, from beginning until the end. So God created man in his image and in the image of God. He repeats that. For those who are hard of hearing, in the image of God, in the image of Elohim, he created him. And this him is male and female. He created them. Even though at this point he created only Adam, but from Adam he brought Eve, a bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, you see, and they're going to be them. So now God is going to have two of them. And then came the children, and they multiplied as time went by, like the stars in heaven. Or is it told Abraham, your descendants shall be like the sand in the seashore, like the stars in heaven? That was the intent of God, to have a huge family. He can afford it. You see? He can afford to support all of us and give us awesome glory and majesty because he has limitless resources. And so he said to them, now that he created them, first, obviously, Adam, then Eve, then he blessed them. So he's recording here, Moses sitting at the at the feet of God himself, Jesus Christ, the one that became Jesus Christ, on Mount Sinai, and he's recording all that. Moses himself didn't know all those things unless God told him. That's what he's doing here. So he's retrospect, you know, he's writing. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so God gave them all this. This is your property now. Take care of it. And if you can do it right, I'll give you more. Ultimately, the entirety of the universe, plus the spirit body, where you should be spirit beings just like us, having our image, our likeness, our character, our nature, our holiness, everything. He withheld absolutely nothing. As later on, the Apostle Paul would talk about Jesus Christ. You see, and referring to David, who said, what is man that you are mindful of him? And then he gives the example of Jesus Christ. Well, at this point, he doesn't have everything under him. Speaking about the entirety of the universe, he's expounding on that on those statements of David that were inspired by God himself. And then he says, well, we see the Son of Man. He's the firstborn of many brethren. And he's going to inherit all things. And so would we. And so obviously the devil, who is allowed into the Garden of Eden to deceive man, by permission from God, is getting into the picture because God needs to test man, woman, his children, every single one of us. Are we going to serve him? Are we going to desire to be like him in every possible way? Are we going to qualify? Are we going to be responsible for what he gave us? Are we going to be grateful and seek his way? Or are we going to go for the cheap things in life that we receive right here and now? And that's what the devil was offering them, a deception. And so we read in the second chapter before that, in verse 16, chapter 2, and the Lord commanded, you know, he took man, he planted a garden with his own hands. And verse 15, then the Lord took, that is the Lord God, Yehovah Elohim, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Not to destroy it, not to pollute it, not to defile it, not to bring a lot of violence into it, you see. Well, that's unfortunately what man has been doing ever since, to a large degree. If not by the grace of God, the whole earth would have been chaos and confusion all this time. It prevented him from achieving the nature and the mind and the will of the devil on this earth to bring total destruction. But he's not far from it. Yet God is going to stop it. And so we read, this is what he did. I want you to take care of it. You know, that's your little bedroom, your little playpen, you know, take care of it. And then you grow older, you'll get more and more. And so we read in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Because when God planted that garden, he planted all those trees there, including the tree, which was symbolic, obviously, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was a necessity there to test Adam and Eve. You have to provide an opportunity to go wrong if you want to develop the right nature, because they have to make decisions. And so God provided that opportunity, just like later on he provides, in essence, you might say, the opportunity, quote-unquote, of the devil himself, to constantly be there to test us to see whether we're going to serve God or not. You see, and obviously, you know, he has his own agenda. He wants us to be his children, not the children of the Father, in his image and likeness, at least spiritually. Physically, he cannot, because he's a dragon, he's a snake, he's a serpent, you know, we're in the image and likeness of God. But at least, spiritually speaking, wants us to be his children. And so God has to allow him to be there. That's a part of the equation. It's necessary. Evil is necessary for good. You see, in the absence of it, you really don't develop character, just like you cannot develop muscles in the absence of weight, you know, resisting you. And so that's what he's saying here to him. I've got all these trees there. I planted all of them, but I'm going to give you a prohibition here because I want to see what you're going to do. So he said, of every tree, every single one of them, you can freely eat. But there is only one tree you cannot touch. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so in that tree he planted, you know, the tree of life. And in essence, the other one is the tree of mixture of life and death, knowledge of good and evil. And that's what the world has. That's what all religions are all about. There's good in all of them. Because that's the way the devil works. And so he deceives people. But then, just like the apple, you know, the proverbial apple, you eat it because there is poison in it, you die. So temporarily you feel good, and then you're gone. You're dead. That's the way the devil works. And since people still, not being led by the Spirit of God, do not get it, well, they continue to function that way. And so that's what God tells him. Don't, you know, eat of every tree, including the tree of life. So he offered him eternal life already there. You have a choice from the beginning, you see. But he offered him also the other choice. Even though he told him not to eat it, he put it there, you see. Because it was necessary for him to be tested and tried and proven. And if you don't have that tree of knowledge of good and evil, how are you going to test him and try and see whether he really is going to follow you and only you all the way? So that was necessary. That was a necessary evil, so to speak. And that's the way it works. As God later on said, I create good and I create evil. Not that he creates an evil nature, you see, but he created all kind of things. He didn't create the devil either. He created Lucifer. Lucifer on his own became the devil, evil. What he says is, I'm going to give you all kind of elements there, you see, that are going to test you and to try you. And some of them are good, some of them are not. Just like war. He brings war. He said he brings war on people. He withholds the rain. He brings evil diseases. As he told Moses, when you go into the land and I put the disease of the leprosy, you see, in a house, he's the one responsible for it. After all, he created all the germs and the viruses. You see, that's what he's talking about. And he uses them in order to teach men to abhor evil. Without the, you know, the presence of evil, no nature or no character would ever be formed. And therefore, it was necessary. Now, God cannot be tempted. He's already holy and righteous and perfect and pure. So evil doesn't tempt him, doesn't try him. You see, but for us, we need it. If we're to be in his image and likeness, ultimately, all the way. And that's what he's saying to him. Well, Adam had a choice, Eve had a choice, and then we know the story in chapter 3 where the devil enters into the picture and he's deceiving him, and he's working with Eve, the weakest link, so to speak, in this unit that should have known better. And he begins, you know, with the story, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know, putting doubts in her mind. And she gets into the conversation instead of just saying, get out of here. I don't want to talk to you. Well, she talks to him, just like many people. Well, I've got my own mind. I can think. You know, I can do that. And when God says to us, flee evil, flee temptation, we say, oh, no, I can handle it. You see, that's a vanity on our part. And so she said, well, I'm wise enough. You know, I'm just as good as Adam. I can talk. I'm not afraid of him. Well, she fell for it. And so he says, she says to him, well, God told us, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent comes back with the famous quote, you will not surely die. In other words, God is lying because he knows the ultimate of man is really to be alive forever. As Christ said later on, those who believe in me will never die. So he's using, you know, this double meaning, and he knows what he's talking about. She is not fully comprehending what he's after, and so she falls for it. And so he says, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of your eye, that is of it, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. In what way? Knowing good and evil. You see? Knowing both. And this is what man has been going for all this time. He wants to know good, he wants to know evil, he wants to experience all the thrills of life. Whether they're good or not, that's neither here nor there. He wants to experience all of them. Now that's how people think they experience life. Well, that's what man has been doing all this time, and therefore, obviously, Satan, the devil, is entering into their life and becoming a part of their life, and therefore is going to inject all kind of lies. And gradually they begin to forget the ultimate purpose of what God created them and who God is, what his nature is, what his law is, how they can be just like him, how they can enter into his kingdom. They say, how can they be spirit being? Because as it is, when God created man, he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see? But that spirit that God placed in him, which came from the Creator, the one that is called the Everlasting Father, Jesus Christ, because of that, because he's the one that creates all of us, that's his job, and he puts a part of his spirit in us, and that's called the spirit in man. You see? But that was not enough. We have to have the Spirit of God himself, the Father who is going to be our Father, just like he begot Jesus Christ, so we can live forever and ever. With the Spirit in man, we're not going to live forever and ever. We need more than that. So we need two spirits, in essence. And as time went by, obviously, you know, the pagans, in their confusion that is, and insanity, spiritual insanity, began to develop all these doctrines, and the Trinity concept came about long, 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 long before Christ ever appeared on the scene. That was already a part of the pagan doctrine, and the pagan world and the pagan religion. The attribute, you see, a personality to the Spirit of God, to wisdom, to this and that and the other thing. That's how they come, you know, with many, many gods. God of this and God of that. That was a part of the story. Trinity was just one part of it. And so the devil tells her, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And we know the rest of the story. As we went through it, through the entirety of the series, and we came across those kind of scriptures that deal with the nature of God, with the nature of man, you see, that is the ultimate destiny of man. What is it that God was doing here? And obviously, the devil, as he enters into the Garden of Eden, he doesn't want man to concentrate on that, to believe in that, to think about it. As time went by, people totally lost the purpose and meaning of the creation of man. As God stated later on through Moses when the book was recorded, and Adam knew about it, and Eve knew about it, and others knew about it, that God was creating man in his image and in his likeness. In other words, God is a family. He is a father. And he has the one that he sent to this earth, the Creator, by whom he was creating his family. And he put in them, that is the one that was the Creator, the one that became Jesus Christ, he put in them his spirit, which is called the spirit in man, you see. And the plan was that later on the Father himself will put his spirit also in them, begetting them to be his sons. But first he had to beget the first son, the one that became known as the second Adam, the very Creator. And he became his first son, firstborn, but he was the firstborn of many brethren. You see? All that to the end, so that when God said, let us create man in our image and likeness, it shall be a reality. As time went by, those scriptures, those statements, those teachings were being given to the people of God to be recorded, to be understood. You see? And the entirety of the Bible, you have to read it from beginning until the end, you'll find it. But the devil was not interested in human beings ever knowing that. You see, there was a purpose for the invention of the Trinity, to pervert the nature of God. That is, in the sight of man. You don't pervert the nature of God just because you introduce a lie You see, but in the sight of man, the nature of God as a family, as a father who is going to have many children, who is going to have this, it's symbolic, but it's a process in which he chose to reproduce himself. He has man, he creates man, and then out of the many sons of men, he chooses one group that became known as the bride, the wife of God, Israel. Even though they sinned and departed from God, God was going to retrieve them, to redeem them, to wash them and praise them and purify them, bring them back by the sacrifice and atonement of the one that he was going to beget, the firstborn of many brethren, to bring them back to him, to marry them again, and through them to have all the nations of the earth as children. So that, again, the ultimate statement that was made in the beginning of the story, let us make man in our image and likeness, will become a reality. You see, that was the process. And the devil was going to blind the hearts of men, and most people lost it as time went by, including the people of Israel, though they had known it. You see, but the more they rebelled against God, the more they departed from him, either into idolatry before that, or later on, going for the teachings of man instead of the pure teachings of God, and that's when Rabbinic Judaism came about, they lost this knowledge and understanding of the purpose of man, to be formed in the image and likeness of God, literally, and to be born into his family, and that's the nature of God, the God of a family. You see, he's the head of the family, and he's going to be, when he descends with heaven in Jerusalem on this earth, as you read in 1 Corinthians 15, is going to be all and in all. And so the devil was not interested in that. And he was confusing men, and God allowed him, as the Apostle Paul recorded in his message to the Corinthians, the second one. He says, but even if our gospel, that is the tidings, the good news, is veiled. It was already veiled at the time, but it was not before. Prophets of God knew it. Men of God knew it. And there were even men in his days among Israel who had known that, who understood it. But generally speaking, the majority lost it. And so he says, but even if our good news or tidings is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. You see? In other words, they are losing the knowledge and understanding of God and they are going the wrong way. That does not mean they are going to go to hell. That's not what he's talking about. People in their ignorance think that's what he's talking about. They don't realize the entirety of the story. And what Paul himself said, all of Israel shall be saved. It's a process. But obviously, to the degree that they're rejecting the light, the truth, the knowledge of God, they are perishing. You see? And they're paying the penalty. They're suffering. They have a lot of afflictions, you know, persecution and all those kind of things. He's not talking in the ultimate sense, but if they are going to totally reject it, obviously then there would be the ultimate sense of perishing. And so he says, the veil is only there for those, you know, who are just in essence rejecting it at this point because God has not chosen to open their eyes. Whose minds, he says in verse 4, the God of this age, speaking by the devil, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the tidings of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And you don't understand this statement unless you understand the entirety of the story. What he's saying here, what was the purpose of Christ coming, giving his life for us, our Creator? Why should our Creator give his life for men? In order to redeem men, in order to bring men. First, his wife, his bride, his people, he came to his own. You see, as he said very plainly, I did not come but to the lost sheep of the hands of Israel. That's his bride. You got to have a wife before you can have children. Why? So God can create men in his image and likeness. You see? Now what is a mystery, as he said? Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a great mystery, where Christ is literally going to be formed in us. That means his nature, by his spirit, by the spirit of God, which is his mind, his nature, his character. You see? His very essence, his very being is going to be infused into us as we walk with him, as we are obedient to his law, and he's the epitome of it, and so his nature and character, you see, is formed in us, and which is the same as the Father, because he's the same, you know, he's in the express image of his Father. And as he said to his disciples, I will ascend to my Father and your Father. And he was not ashamed, as Paul said, to call them brethren. Why? Because they are going to be literal brothers of Jesus Christ. And you cannot be literal brothers of Jesus Christ unless you're going to be just like him. And as we go through this study, we're going to see it very clearly. And the devil was not interested in people knowing that. That's the reason for the introduction of the Trinity doctrine, to confuse people so they would not know their destiny and hope. What is it that God created us for? To be formed in the image and likeness of himself. And he does it through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here. This is the glory of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, and we too are going to be just like him in his image. So he did not want the glory of the gospel, who is the image of God, to shine on them so they can understand it. And as long as you believe in the Trinity, you'll never know your purpose and destiny in life. The real one, not the fake one, the false one, the fables that people have been taught. That's reality. As the Apostle Paul was mentioning to the Romans before that, and he wrote to them about their destiny, and he was saying to them about the future, what is it that God is trying to do through them. He says in verse 11 of chapter 8, for if the Spirit, the whole chapter is talking about the formation of the plan of God, recreating himself through his children. He says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that is, his very Spirit. What does it mean, the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you? But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, that is the Spirit of the Father, his Spirit dwells in us. That's his himself. He dwells in us. As Christ made it very plain, I will come and my Father will come and will make our abode with you, dwelling in us. And both of them are dwelling in us. The Spirit of God, of the Father, is in us, and the Spirit of Christ is in us. Well, the Scripture made it very plain, these two spirits. That does not mean there are a lot of now spirits in us, you see. Just like, you know, they say about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they're all in one, you see, and they cannot explain it. How do you have, you know, three people hanging inside one? So he says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he was dead, there was a purpose for it, he was not hanging in limbo, he was literally dead, as all of us are going to be, but then he raised him from the dead, brought him back to life because he was dead. And he says, who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, that is eternal life, through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see? Because his very Spirit is going to dwell in us. So our body may die, but his Spirit that is in us and our spirit, which is not matter, you see, is going to be given a spirit body, and then we'll come back to life as eternal beings, as divine beings, as members of the Elohim family. And so it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ in us, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, if you are led by his Spirit that dwells in you, and the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you, he says, these are the sons of God, literal sons of God. That's what Christ was trying to tell his people. Why do you call me a blasphemer because I say the Son of God? Doesn't it say in your own law, speaking about the Psalms? You read it in Psalm 86, I believe, verse 2, that he said, I said, you are Elohim, and all of you are the sons of the living God, yet you are going to die like men. That means if you rebel against God, wouldn't do you any good just because you are the sons of God. You see? And so, to begin with, God created us as Elohim. And he called us Elohim. Because we are his sons and daughters. But we have a process to go through. You see? And unless we are willing to go through that process, just like, you know, just because a father and a mother have a conception, you see, create a baby, so to speak. That doesn't mean it's as good as done. The baby still has to go through that process of 9 months of growth. And we have, like babies, have to grow and mature and overcome until, you know, the fullness of the nature of the father and the mother are being formed in that little baby that is born just like them. And still, when he's born just like them, you know, just like a baby in the beginning, but gradually he becomes exactly just like them. He walks and he talks and he thinks and he functions and he has intelligence and understanding and he stands on his own and things like that. That's a process for us in the spiritual realm too. That's what he's saying here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, not by the spirit of the devil, not by lies and deceptions, these are the sons of God. And it's not an ethereal statement, but a literal one and a real one. For if you did receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, you see, that is, for you did not, he said, receive the spirit of bondage. Because this is a spirit of bondage, and the spirit of bondage is the spirit of the devil. And he's been trying all this time to beget his sons and daughters to be just like him. And when you see humanity, the way they behave, the wars and bloodshed and crime and afflictions and oppression, you see the children of the devil, children of disobedience, who resemble in their nature and personality and character, not in their physical appearance. They resemble the devil, yet in physical appearance they look like God, because God created man in his image and likeness. And so we have a choice. Whose children do we want to be? And so he says, you did not receive, that is when the Spirit of God was given to you, you did not receive the spirit of bondage, the spirit of the devil, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, and you know, it's not the correct word, adoption, it's sonship. Spirit of sonship, just like the father begot his son and became his son. You see? So he's going to do the same with us. And because we received, he said, the spirit of sonship, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Literally, it's a real thing. It's not an ethereal, it's not an imaginary thing. We are born, you see? When he gives us spirit, it's just like the conception. We've been conceived by him. Well, when we are conceived by him, we're going to be his sons and daughters, and so we call him Father, because he is literally Father, you see, because the Spirit is in us, just like the sperm of the Father is in the baby. So that baby becomes his, and the Father can say, well, this is my baby. Just a matter, you know, before he's born. And so he says the Spirit itself, you know, they wrote himself because of their pagan doctrine of the Trinity, but the Spirit itself, that's the Spirit of God that dwells in us, bears witness with our spirit. That two spirits now in us. Our spirit that Christ gave us, you see, when we came, became human beings, you know, alive after the conception. And so we have the spirit in man. And throughout the entirety of the Bible, that's what you read. I mean, you know, there is a spirit in man. And that spirit in man is man, you see, because as the apostles have fully understood, the spirit without the body is dead, and you know, the body without the spirit is dead. In other words, just because the Spirit of God is in you, you still need a body for the Spirit to function in. You see, now we have a physical body, but then God is going to give us a spiritual body, and we are both going to be spiritual in the sense that our body is spirit, just as God is, that is in the future, and also we're going to have our own spirit in us, the spirit that is formed just like according to the Spirit of the Father himself and Jesus Christ that dwell in us, their spirit. That means their nature, their mind, their character. That's what he's talking about, is their very life, their very essence. It's going to be in us, just like Christ took a little bit of his essence and put it in us. That's called the spark of life, the spirit in man. This is what he's talking about, you know. But when people are confused by pagan doctrine, by demonic doctrine of the Trinity, well, then obviously they don't understand what they're reading. And so it's the Spirit itself, the Spirit of the Father, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We're not born yet, we don't have the spirit body yet, but in nature, in mind, in character, because we obey his law, because we walk in his path and his ways, we do his word. We're trying to, you know, we're not doing it perfectly, but we're learning, we're growing, we're maturing. And the word of God is, as Christ said, my words are spirit. And when that word is in us, we eat on it, we drink of it, as it said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Well, we're going to be exactly just like him. And so it says that spirit bears witness with our spirit, the two of them together, becoming one, and the spirit of Christ in us becoming one. It's not that there are several people inside us, you see, but his very mind and nature, just like, you know, the spirit of the father and the mother become a part of the spirit also of the son, because, you know, they inject their own knowledge and understanding into him, their own emotions and feelings, their own thoughts, you see, their own personality and character. And now there is the son who has his spirit, and he has also the impact of the spirit of his father and the impact of the spirit of his mother in him. And he's, you know, in essence, a conglomeration of these three. That is still one person. It's not three in one. And so he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Well, literally going to be heirs of God, just like a physical son becomes an heir of his father when he dies. Well, God doesn't die, but we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You see? And that's what he's saying here. So he made it very plain. All the apostles understood it, as John later on recorded these words. And you read in 1 John, behold, chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Imagine that, he said. We literally are going to be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. And so he adds, beloved, we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, that is when he comes back and resurrects us or changes us, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the plan of God, to make man in his image and likeness, and that's what the devil has introduced, the doctrine of the Trinity, to prevent that from being known to man. Closing the circle, you know, God is one, God the Father, God the Son, God of the Holy Spirit, and it's a circle and nobody can enter into it. And that's a major, one of the greatest lies that you find in this pagan religion called Christianity. And until the next time again, this is Mordecai Joseph.